When I first started preaching years ago, I didn't used to use notes, and I used to feel free and everything, but I don't feel that now. My memory isn't what it was, and I daren't go without my notes. But anyway, this is a lovely psalm. It's one of my favourite psalms, as one or two here will know. It's one I have preached on over the years, but probably different points of it. But today I want to try and just gallop through most of it today, but it will be a bit of a gallop. But I think there's so much in this psalm for us that we need to know today. It's a psalm of great questioning. And do you know what? Everyone you meet today, if you want to witness for the Lord, you're going to get a lot of questions thrown at you. Why does God let this happen? Why do wicked people prosper? And it was everything that was troubling Asaph. So Asaph, he was appointed by David as the worship leader, you know, to lead people to praise God. If David had anything to write down and give to Asaph, or if Asaph wrote it himself, but it was all to praise God, like hymns, you know, like we sing today. And they were born out of great experience, these psalms. A worship leader who admits that he has serious problems. You know, it's very, very hard if you're in a place of ministering and you have problems. I know I've been there many, many times, and I know, you know, a lot of preachers who've had to preach far more than we ever will have been there also many times, and have got to very low ebbs sometimes. Some of them, you hear their testimony, and they've got really low, and yet somehow they've had to pray it through, and they've had to rise above it and get back on the road and get on with their ministry for God. And that's what a worship leader has to do. You know, it's very hard if you're leading worship and inside you're feeling very low and down and everything. And that's why we need to pray for our musicians, for our worship leaders, for our pastor, for our teachers, whatever, you know, we comes at us from God. We need to pray and back them up, because they are, you know, they are skeptical. They're on the front row of that battle, if you like. So they're going to get targeted the most. And that is what happens, I'm afraid. He's gone through a time of looking up instead of looking round. If you read this psalm for yourself when you're at home, you'll see that. He's just taken his eyes off God and he's just looking at everything that's gone around him. Now, how often do we do that? How often do you find yourself, you know, thinking about everything else? Troubles, problems, perplexities, you know, questions, anything but the Lord. And we often find that, don't we? But, you know, there was used to be a lovely old, well, there still is a lovely old chorus, but we don't seem to sing it much. And it's, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And then the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, and that's true. If we just keep our eyes upon Jesus, then the things of the earth do grow strangely dim. And that's what we have to do sometimes. If we have problems and things come against us, or things that would take our joy or that away, then we need to just turn our eyes upon Jesus. And like I was preaching the other week, you know, start to build up our walls and build up, you know, things that would strengthen us and help us and encourage us in God. So if only we would do that, we wouldn't end up like this psalmist did, completely perplexed, completely in a state. You know, we're living in the last days, there's no doubt about it. We are in the last days. There is not many prophecies yet to be fulfilled that haven't been fulfilled. You know, so we are living very near to the last days. We don't know the day or the time. The Bible says that's just for God to know. But we know, because Jesus said, you know, you can look around, you can determine this, you can determine this. How come you can't determine the signs of the times? You know, we are living in the signs of the times. And it tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And we see that, don't we, everywhere. Oh, there's plenty of forms of godliness around, but they don't, you know, they deny the power of God. And then that becomes dangerous. Jesus himself tells us that there's been times such as never before going to happen on this earth. And we're seeing it begin to happen. We're seeing, I mean, when I was a child, I was taught Bible prophecy. We were absolutely, as all the Christians spoke about in them days, because I was born in 1947, and because Israel became Israel in 48. And that was all the Christians talked about all my young life. I can just remember revelation, revelation, revelation. You know, and all what was going to happen. I'm wondering sometimes as a very young child and person how all them things were going to happen, what Revelation said. And now I'm experienced and I know exactly how they can happen now. And I'm experiencing them all beginning to happen. You know, and it isn't a puzzle anymore. And it's quite straightforward, really. If you start to study the Revelation, you'll find, you know, I mean, you obviously might have need of help having some expounding and everything, but you'll find that you'll understand it better than what we could understand it 30 years ago. And if you go to an old bookshop and pick commentaries up from years and years ago, they didn't hardly understand it at all. But now you can, because we're seeing all these things that are happening and are going to happen. So he'd been looking around. He admits his downfall. You know, and it's good when we can admit our downfall, where we've gone wrong. If we can admit that, then we can get back to that place in God, can't we? You know, the prodigal son, he says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go back to the Father. And that's that place in God. And when we start to do that, everything begins to make sense again. But first of all, just see how low he got. He admits his downfall. He'd been looking around and got perplexed about the whole situation. He says, it almost made my feet stumble. Well, it's better almost than not, isn't it? You know, than it had been, I should have said. You know, it's better almost than that. This psalm should be a warning to us, you know, to stop looking around and to start looking up. Because, you know, Jesus said times that have never been before. When Asaph wrote this psalm, it was a terrible time. There were wars, there was all sorts and everything going on and everything else. And, you know, and he thought the whole place was terrible and wicked and, you know, and everything was terrible. But Jesus said it's going to be much worse than that. It's going to get worse. And we're the ones who are seeing that start to happen and happening. So this psalm should be a warning to us. As we see today all what's going on, we should now be, you know, saying, Lord, help us now. Strengthen us now, like I spoke on the other week, you know. Getting built up in God, getting strengthened in God now. Because if we don't do it now, we're going to have a hard job when trouble comes along. What a state for a person to get into, you know. Well, but he wasn't the only one, was he? Lots of people have got into this state, and probably every one of us sitting here in this church today at some time have got to this low ebb. Verse 1, first of all, he knows that God is good to Israel. He's got no doubt about that. Well, that's one good thing in his favour, isn't it? You know, have you got doubt that God is good to Israel? Well, if you look through the generation of Israel and how they rebelled against God and how they acted and the terrible things they'd done at different times, and you'll see some of them even in this sermon today, you know, well, there's no doubt God loves them, because they wouldn't even be around today. There was many places, you know, in them times that still aren't there now. Bigger places than Israel and everything else, and they're wiped off the face of the map. But Israel's not wiped off the face of the map. God loves Israel, and they will be around right till the end. They are his people that are supposed to be, you know, a witness to other nations. He felt God allowed the godly to prosper in a way that he can't seem to understand. You know, he was even beginning to be envious of the boastful. Well, envy is a horrible thing, isn't it? But to be envy of the boastful. You look around today and you see some of these awful people and how they boast and how they carry on. And you imagine being envious of that and being wanting to be like them. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, you know, there's the old singer sang, I'd rather have Jesus and silver or gold, didn't he? We know we're in a material country. We know we need money. We know we enjoy things and everything else. But what is our priority? Can we honestly say we'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold? You know? Verse 12, he says, they increase in riches. These awful people, these wicked people that I'm seeing. And he says, and they just seem to increase in riches. Does it make our blood boil? You know, when we see these awful people have committed these terrible atrocities and things like that. And they're in prison and they're writing their stories and they're getting paid for them. And the poor people that they've harmed have, you know, had their lives cut short in dramatic, horrible ways and everything. And they're getting money. You know, Asaph maybe didn't see that, but we're seeing it, aren't we? We hear it on the news many times. Oh, so-and-so's going to write a book, or they're going to write this, they're going to write that. What about all the homeless in our land? You know, when other people moan all the while, don't they? We all do, don't we? Moan and groan and moan and groan. And you know, there's the old song that I often used to think about. How can you say you're lonely and say for you that the sun don't shine? Let me take you by the hand and lead you to the streets of London. I'll show you something that's bound to change your mind. And it's true, isn't it? You know, people broke and destitute on the streets of London. I remember us going up to London once, and Pete had gone off for a walk and came back with a person who was in a terrible state, and it was quite horrible to eat and drink with him because his beard was down here, and it was absolutely horrendous because he was just dribbling over everything because he couldn't get food, stuff food in his mouth quick enough. He was that hungry. And I'd made these great big Cornish pasties, and Pete was saying, can you give him? And there we were feeding him. And I can remember saying to him, you know, what you need is the Lord. And he says, I'm an atheist. I said, well, you're a very good advert for it, you know. I said, if that's what atheism does for you, I definitely don't want it. I said, you know, my God's never done that to me. You know, and if only then people realise they don't have to be in that state. But who will go and tell them, you know. And that young man, though, you know, we were going to the meetings that day at the Royal Albert Hall, and we ended up taking him with us and everything, and he listened to the gospel and everything, and we ended up buying him a Bible. And we don't know. We just hope when we get to heaven that we'll see him there, don't we? All we're called to do is sow the seed. We can't do much more than that. People have a responsibility before God to say yes or no to God. What about the food around the world? You know, there is enough food in this world to feed everybody. And you say, well, what about all them horrors we see on the news? Well, that's because it's not distributed properly, isn't it? You know, it's because sometimes wicked people get in the way and stop it getting to the people who really need it. And sometimes it's just not distributed. You know, some of us have so much and we throw food away. I remember my Marcus when he was little once. I said, you must eat that dinner. I said, there's lots of little children who haven't got that and they would love that. And he said, but Mummy, they can have it. You know, that you can give it to them. And I thought, well, if only, you know. But he meant it. He was sincere. He meant it. He would have given it within a minute. But he didn't want it anyway. But, you know, we've got so much, haven't we? And there's others who've got nothing. Food is not distributed properly. There's so much we could look at, like Asaph, and say, this isn't fair, that isn't fair, and everything else. And why are all these things happening? Asaph says about the wicked, And these men, they're not plagued like other men. You know, they don't seem to fear death. They don't seem to worry about anything. You know, and he says, and there's me. I'm trying to lead a Christian life. I'm a worship leader. I'm just trying so hard. And, you know, I don't feel as if I'm being blessed. Well, if we just sat and count our blessings, we'd know we are blessed, wouldn't we? He can't understand the wicked can seem to be blessed as well. You know, Habakkuk, we saw that when I preached the other day, didn't we? He had the problem, didn't he? And his was ever so similar one. He just couldn't understand how God could allow nations that were more wicked than Israel, who were very bad at that time as well, to come against Israel. Because if they'd have been right with God, God had promised to bless them all the while, not one person would have been able to come against them. But they weren't right with God. And God and Habakkuk, instead of realizing this and saying, but we're not right. You know, Jeremiah did, didn't he, when he preached to the people. And he said, oh, God, forgive us. We've done wickedly to you and everything. You know, Habakkuk should have thought that over, shouldn't he? But instead he got in a state as well. And in the end he came to his senses and he says, I'm going to go up into my watchtower. And I'm going to see what the Lord will say to me about this situation. And God did speak to him, and he came out of the watchtower praising God, didn't he? You know, we talked about them watchtowers, didn't we, that we need our watchtower. They used to have these watchtowers, and you know, it wasn't just to go and see if the enemy was coming to destroy them. It was also their way of news. If you remember King David, when he was so distressed and he wanted news from his son Absalom, and he sent someone up to the watchtower to watch to see if the runners were coming, you know, with the letters in their hand to show what is happening. You know, is my son Absalom alive? Is my son dead? You could have good news, you could have bad news. It was your way of the postman. You know, nowadays we have internets, everything, don't we? Mobile phones, we can get good or bad news within a minute. But not in them days. They had to go up to that watchtower and wait. And Habakkuk, he says, I'm going to go up to my watchtower, I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to see what God is going to say. And that's what he done, and he came down praising the Lord. Jonah, if you remember, he had a wrong attitude, didn't he? God said to him, go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh were his arch enemies. You know, they were a wicked, wicked city. And he ran from the call, didn't he? And we all know the story, how God got him back in the right place. Now go and speak to Nineveh. And of course he went and he preached what God had said. And then afterwards God relented, because the people of Nineveh repented from the king downwards. Everybody repented. They didn't want to be destroyed. And they believed his message. And afterwards, Jonah was angry. The Bible says he became very angry. And he said, Lord, I knew this would happen. That's why I fled in the beginning. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's what he was saying to God. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place, he was saying. You know, this man was a preacher of God, and he didn't want to go and see people repent. Isn't that awful? You know, we can't think of anybody that we hate enough to see them go to a lost eternity, can you? We shouldn't feel that about any single person that we want to see harm come to them. We might not always want to get on with them particularly and live near them or anything like that, but we should never have that attitude that Jonah had, where he wanted them wicked people to be destroyed, and he knew God weren't going to do it. Jesus himself said, you know, let the tares and the wheats grow together till the judgment. The wheat and the tares. Tares are very similar looking to the wheat, apart from little black specks and everything. Grains are black. Jesus said, let them grow together till the harvest, then I'll send my reapers to gather the tares. You know, bind them up and burn them, the final judgment. But until then, we've got to live with the tares. And sometimes it can happen even in churches. You can't really tell who the Christians are and who they aren't. who are the wheat and who are the tares? I think, you know, we've got quite a good little church here, haven't we? And thank God for that. You know, but there's a lot of churches and they can't tell who the wheat and the tares are. Not unless God gives them the word of wisdom. You know, we've got to grow up with the wheat and the tares. We're going to have troubles. Troubles are going to come our way because we are with the tares all the while until the day of judgment. So we need to learn, you know, that they're going to be around. But we need to learn, that Asaph should have learned, that you mustn't let them spoil your experience. They're going to be around, they're going to cause trouble, they're going to do all sorts of things, but we mustn't let them spoil our experience. Verse 6, he says, these people are so wicked and pride serves them as a necklace. In them days, you know, they used to wear gold chains and signet rings and everything, didn't they? It was a sign of authority and power and magistrates and everything else. You know, to be worn proudly for their position. But here, the Lord is saying, or Asaph is saying, that pride is worn proudly. You know, the Bible tells us that there are seven things, six things and a seventh, that God absolutely hates. And you can find that in Proverbs. And the first one is pride. Why does God hate pride so much? You can think of some horrible sins, can't you? Horrible things. But he hates pride because it stops a person coming to the Lord. You know, I remember speaking to a man late one night coming to my house just to hear about my faith. And I was telling him how to come to Jesus. And he said, that's too easy. I said, you mean your pride? If God had told you, like, you know, Naaman, if you remember, if God had told you something hard to do, you'd be happy with that. But God only told you to go and dip seven times in the River Jordan and you'd be healed. And I said to that man, you know, it's your pride. You know, and that's why God hates pride, because it stops people coming to him. And God loves us. He wants us to come to him. Verse 9 says that their mouths against the heavens, their tongues walk through the earth. You know, in the book of Job, it tells us that the wicked tell God to depart from them. We don't want your knowledge of your ways, it says. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? Isn't that awful? And it's right through the earth. Just like the Bible says, blasphemy is rampant on our televisions, in our society, in our young people, everywhere. Blasphemy is rampant today. Asaph paints quite a picture of the ungodliness around him. We obviously aren't going to get through all the verses, so we'll skip some. But sadly, we can do that today, can't we? We can paint an even worse picture than Asaph could, I'm sure. You know, remember the old churches, there's awful pictures, aren't they, on the stained glass things where they used to have to show people who couldn't read and write what sin was all about and how terrible sin was and how judgment of God and everything. And, you know, you go into some of these old churches and you think, oh, gosh, that's not very nice sitting here looking at these pictures. But that's what they were for, to show how terrible it was. Even Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says. And verse 11 says, and they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And do you know, as I thought about that yesterday, I thought, is there knowledge in the Most High? Well, I know there is. But I thought, my mind went straight to Jesus when they took him before the Jewish council. You see, we talk about Israel. But how wicked were they at this time? They took him before the Jewish council and they spat on his face and they slapped him around and they said, prophesy unto us. Who slapped you? Well, their day wasn't then, was it? The judgment day is to come for them. Jesus knew exactly who had struck him. There is knowledge in the Most High. All knowledge is in the Most High. You know, a silly thing to say, prophesy. Jesus could have just pointed them out in a minute, which ones. He could have named them and shamed them, if you like, right there. but he didn't do it. But one day, if they don't repent, or if they didn't repent, he will have to do it. God knows everything, the Bible says. Psalm 139, you know, you just got to read, haven't you? He knows when we sit down, he knows when we stand up, he knows what we're going to say next. He knows every single thing about us. He knew exactly where Adam was, didn't he, when he came into the garden. He said, "Where art thou, Adam?" He knew where Adam was. But he needed Adam to confess that for himself. And Adam had to say, "I hid myself." The woman with the issue of blood, remember, she came and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He knew exactly who touched him. You know, he had to say that, because when Jesus touches us and heals us, he brings us into everything right. And that woman, because of her issue of blood, she was ceremonially unclean and couldn't mix with any of the other people or anything else. He was bringing her into a fullness of life. Not only healed, but a fullness of life. You can now mix with everybody. These people can see that you've been cleansed. And you can now, you're not like a leper anymore. You can mix. She'd had an issue of blood for 12 years and couldn't be amongst society at all. And Jesus was putting her back in society, healing this woman. He knew exactly who touched him. You know, God does a whole job on us. Moses at the burning bush. You know, "I've seen the anguish of my people. I've heard their cry, and I'm now going to come down and do something about it." That's our God, isn't it? Ezekiel, another one, he knew exactly. You know, God said to him, "I want to show you exactly the wrong that's going on in my holy place." And he said to Ezekiel, "Come and look at the door of the court." And he says, "And when I looked, there was a hole in it, a hole in the wall." And he said to me, "Son of man, dig through that hole in the wall." And he says, "And when I dug through that hole, I saw wicked abominations, terrible things going on in God's holy place. Instead of worshipping God, they had unclean animals. They had idols there. They had men worshipping the sun. They had women weeping to foreign gods." And God shew Ezekiel this. You can read it in the book of Ezekiel. And he says, "See what my people are doing to my holy place." You know, have we allowed God to show us the state of his holy place in the nation today? You know, we can see there's not a lot of good in some of the churches, can't we? In Revelation, you can read all through that, can't you? God says to the seven churches, I know what's going on. And them seven churches are a type of every church that's around today. You read them and you'll see God knows exactly what's going on wrong in the churches today. The wheat and the tares. We must not allow the tares to take us from God. You know, the Apostle Paul said in one church, he said, "You know, I'm now going to depart." And he was going to go to Jerusalem. He knew his life would go. And he said, "And I won't see you people again." He said, "And I've cried over you, I've wept over you, I've prayed for you, because I know when I depart that ravenous wolves are going to come in to scatter the flock. And I know that even from among yourselves, people are going to, you know, come up and do terrible things." Even from among themselves, Paul says. And they were the ones he'd been ministering to and everything. You know, it's not who, you know, you can't blame ministers and everything. We've got to blame ourselves when we go wrong. And, you know, and that's exactly what happened. Asaph needed to get his problems sorted out. We'll get to the nice bit. Verse 17. He says, "Everything was too painful for me." You know, what about that hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And it says, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Asaph didn't have to go through all that. He could have gone to God straight in the beginning. You know, and he says, you know, "It was all too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then everything started to make sense when he went into the sanctuary of God." Verses 18 to 20 tells us he started realizing the wicked will answer for it one day and what a slippery slope they're on. You know, we need to find our sanctuary, don't we? Our place where we can go. Usually the Bible says go in your own place, you know, and shut the door behind you to spend time with God and get back on the right track. How did he get back? First of all, obviously by going in the sanctuary. And once he got in there, he realized his ignorance. He said, how foolish and ignorant I was. You know, a long while ago, it was an awful thing. I'm not going to go into detail, but there's an awful thing on the news. I'm going back 30 years or more. And it got me really down. I followed the news day after day after day. And Pete was very worried about me because I really got down with this thing. And that's the first time in my life that I felt I was questioning God why this had to happen. And I got so low with it, and in the end the Lord had to step in. And he literally took that burden away from me. And I literally felt it go from me. And you know, after that, we started to read the newspapers. And after that, every time I read anything, it came out about men's neglect. That place was there and they knew it and they hadn't done nothing about it. That nobody had sorted it out so that no one would get hurt and everything else. And it was men's neglect all the way through. And I thought, and there's me questioning God. Who am I that I should question the Almighty? He says, I was as a beast before you. And that's how we feel when we do things like that. Nevertheless, he says, and this is the lovely bit, I am continually with you. You know, that assurance that we have a forgiving God. Isn't that lovely? You know, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will receive me to glory. You know, after the storm is over, and then we'll be received. And to glory. You know, David Wilkerson, on his vision, which he had many, many years ago. I think you can get it. We've got an old tape somewhere up the loft. But I think you can get it on the internet. But it was years ago. And if you listen to it, you've got to listen to it. Remember, and it is years ago, to see all the things that have come true, which he prophesied would come true. And he was preaching to an auditorium of all teenagers, telling them the hard times that were going to come. And it's all come true. And it's even getting harder. And you know, he was scared. He didn't want to give it. He said, Lord, I don't want to give this prophecy. And the Lord said, you've got to give it. And he said, I don't want to. You know, I'm a respected minister. I've got respect from people. I don't want to give this prophecy. And the Lord said, you've got to give it. And you know, at the end of that prophecy, when he worried so much about it, and right at the end he said, you know, now look up, you young people, because I want to tell you, God has got everything under control. Even the devil is under his control. And when he said them words, you can hear it on the thing. There, all the young people clapping and praising and everything else, because he was showing them, yes, times are going to be bad, but God's got it all under control. Even the devil is under his control. You know, whom have I in heaven but you? Verse 25. Who have I in heaven but you? Who do I desire on earth more than you? He realized his riches were stored up in heaven, didn't he? Peter said, you know, where could we go? Only you have the gift of eternal life, Lord. We can't go back. We can't go anywhere else. You've got that gift and nobody else. Charles Wesley loved this psalm. And he wrote on his deathbed, he wrote the final bit of his life as he closed his eyes and died. And that was through that verse, you know, who have I in heaven but you? And who do I desire more on earth? You know, Asaph, no wonder he felt stupid and foolish and ignorant, worrying about what the wicked had and what they didn't have and everything else. You know, what matters what other people have? We have the Lord, don't we? And then he sends up what we sang a little while ago. It's good for me to draw near to God. Lord, I put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. Be a witness. Be positive. Go and, you know, declare all the works of the Lord, because he is worthy. Amen.